You know how, and this gets, of course, the older I get, the worse it gets. You walk into a room, and what was I? Wait, I knew I was supposed to do something here. You kind of like walk backwards. Okay, I was sitting here. Oh, right. Wait, what was I doing? You ever do that twice where you like remember and then you forget again? You know, you just get distracted. You forget what you were doing in the first place. And I think one of the great challenges of our modern world is remembering what are we doing here? Who are we? You know, you can blame it on any of a number of things. There's the 24/7 news cycle that just keeps us trying to engage us with rage, with hate. There's social media, which on top of all that, tries to engage us with envy for others' lifestyles, others' images. We're always looking around and, you know, maybe I could be that person. Maybe, you know what they say. You should always be yourself, unless you can be Batman. Then you should be Batman. You know, there's ubiquitous marketing. Everywhere you go, we're bombarded by advertisements. Sell us, you could be happy if you just bought this little thing for $9.99. It's all you need to be happy. Your life would be so much better if you got this. You need this. Like Amanda was saying, you know, what do we actually need? You know, food, water, shelter, you know, communities, good. No, you need this. And I, you know, cost of living is up. And so, you know, a lot of people will tell you that the path to success is just grind harder. You know, just work more hours. Just push yourself harder. So we're trying to make the bills, man. I get it. You know, you're working all the hours and you're just tired all the time. That's what I hear from a lot of people. How are you doing? I'm tired. I'm tired. When you're tired, do you remember who you are? Do you remember what you were doing here? I think biggest of all, our mistakes and our failures start stacking up one by one, and our desires and our dreams get further out of reach and die. And so, if we're going to make it in life, we've got to remember who we are, right? Like Lion King, right? Simba, remember who you are, right? It's important. If we forget who we are, we don't really know where we're going in life. We get stuck where it's like we walk into the room and we, what was I? I came in here for a reason. I don't know. I guess I'll just go back and sit on the couch until I remember, I guess. We got to remember. We got to have ways that we remember. And one of the ways that we remember who we are and what we're doing here is we remember our story. We sing our story. You know, Marissa said last week, no one goes home humming the sermon, right? But we can hum a song. And there's a lot of psalms in the Bible. Probably about half of the psalms talk about things that God has done in the past. They talk about, here's what God did for us. He showed up in this place in our history. He showed up in this place. We're going to sing a song about it so that we remember our story. The song we sung this morning, Graves in the Garden, starts with, I searched the world, and it couldn't fill me, right? That's telling a story. I've looked. I've tried getting into whatever the advertisements say I should buy. I've tried engaging with the rage bait, what people say I should care about, and I just don't feel full. And then you came along, and you put me back together. My failures and flaws, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. That's a cool lyric, right? That's telling our story. The song Graves into Gardens is a song by Elevation Worship. It's been around 2019, 2020. There's a bunch of different things in it that are really cool, that help us to remember who we are. But there's a few lyrics that I wonder if, when you sing them, you know what we're talking about. Marissa and I, and we've spent a lot of time thinking about worship. We've been on worship teams since, well, I don't know, we were both kids. I think I started when I was about 14 in the church orchestra. I played percussion in the church orchestra when I was 14. So I've been playing music in church been participating in the worship leadership in church since I was 14. So I'm doing the math. So that's 26 years. Pretty good. So we've thought about this a while, thought about it a lot, and we've noticed that there's a lot of songs that have some cool lyrics, but not everyone knows what they're talking about. Maybe you went to Sunday school and you get all the references. Maybe you've studied the Bible, but if you didn't, we want to kind of talk about what is the story behind the song. Because a lot of these we're singing in Scripture. A lot of these are referring to stories in Scripture. So we're calling this series The Sound of Scripture. And so today I want to look at that song, Graves into Gardens. And specifically, I want to talk about these three lines that I think are really cool. You turn graves into gardens, you turn bones into armies, you turn seas into highways. Do you know what that's talking about? Graves into gardens. Why? That's maybe kind of obvious, right? Jesus was placed in a grave, but he didn't stay there, right? Why was Jesus raised from the dead? Well, it's to demonstrate his power over death itself. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For just as in Adam all died, so also in Christ will all be made alive. And he follows it up with this great verse. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? What do you call a cemetery that doesn't have any dead bodies? A garden, right? Yeah. So, in fact, it's interesting when Jesus appeared to Mary at the tomb, she's like crying, she's not looking up, and she thinks it's the gardener, right? Because it was a garden. He's buried in a garden. That's what we like to do. We like to put people in a place that has some beauty, right? But when there's no dead body, all you've got left is the beauty. And that's what God does, right? He takes this grave, and he places it and he turns it into a garden. The pastor of Elevations said this one time. He said, Jesus wasn't buried, he was planted, right? Because we think of buried, well, that's over. But no, the story wasn't over. He was planted. What happens when you plant a seed? It becomes new life. This is a cool picture because a garden is very important in Scripture. It's where we start the story in the Bible is in a garden. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden, but then the garden becomes this place of death. They rebel. And it becomes a place where they lost. Jesus turns this place of death, though, back into a garden. And lest you think I'm stretching a little bit, this is what Paul says, right? Through death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. Jesus compares himself to a seed being planted. In John, before he dies, he's telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. He says, I tell you the solemn truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And this kind of breaks our brain a little bit because we think of death as the end. We think of, well, sometimes things go badly and that's the end of the story. And Jesus says, no, sometimes things have to die to produce. A kernel of wheat doesn't do anything by itself. You put it in the ground, it produces much grain. And Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians 15 again. By the way, all of 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul talking about the resurrection. It's a great chapter. He says, it's the same as the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What's sown is perishable. What was raised is imperishable. What's sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul's picking up on the seed metaphor and saying, when you plant something in a garden, you get something new. You get something better. And so that's what graves into garden means. It means that Jesus defeats death itself and restores the promise of Eden into us. Turns graves into gardens, he turns bones into armies. Now, I'm cheating a little bit because Marissa talked about this last week. So if you missed it, it's on the website. Because we talked about this other song, Come Alive, that also talks about the bones turning into armies. But it's this vivid picture that God gives this prophet Ezekiel about how he can bring life to dry bones. He tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, he made me walk around, all around among the dry bones. I realized there are a great many bones in the valley. They were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel thinks, no. Wait, this is a trick question. Sovereign Lord, you know. Smart. He's smart, that one. We talked about how, you know, we talk about dry bones, right? Not just like, oh, that's a rotting corpse, but you can't even imagine that being alive. Like, that is so, so dead, right? So what happens? Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an extremely great army. Breath in Scripture is the same word as spirit. When God breathes into Adam, he breathes spirit into him. When he breathes into these bones, he breathes spirit into him. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind and fire. He breathes his spirit into his church. So he turns bones into armies. It means the Holy Spirit brings us to life again. He gives us, he forms us back from dry bones into flesh, and he empowers us. So he turns graves into gardens, bones into armies, and then what I want to focus on this morning is he turns seas into highways. Maybe you're familiar with this story from Sunday school, but not everyone goes to Sunday school, but there's a few things in this story as I was preparing this that I thought, these are really weird things in this maybe familiar story of Moses and the Red Sea. See, this is a key moment in the story of God's people. The descendants of Abraham have become this massive people group. God promises Abraham, your descendants will be basically uncounted. Look at the stars in the sky, there's going to be more than that. And here we are, 400 years later, and there's probably around 2 million of his descendants. That's a lot of people. For reference, northern Colorado is only like 600,000, okay? Like 2 million, that's like Denver proper, right? So, a lot of people. Unfortunately, they lived in Egypt. And the Egyptians began to feel threatened because they're growing so much faster. And so they did what powerful people usually do when they think their power is threatened. They press the minority. I'm not politicizing this. This is what Exodus says. This is literally what's in the scripture. Exodus 1, verse 8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power over Egypt. He said to his people, look at the Israelite people, more numerous and stronger than we are. Come, let's deal wisely with them. Otherwise, they will continue to multiply, and if a war breaks out, they'll ally themselves with our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. I don't know, if he was dealing wisely, maybe he'd say, maybe we should stay on their good side and then they won't ally with them. So they put foremen over the Israelites to oppress them with hard labor, and as a result, they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread. As a result, the Egyptians loathed the Israelites. They made the Israelites serve rigorously. They made their lives bitter by hard service with mortar and bricks and by all kinds of service in the fields. Every kind of service the Israelites were required to give was rigorous. So not a good situation all of a sudden. But God hears their cry. And this goes on for a little while, but then something happens. Exodus 2, verse 23. During that long period of time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their slave labor, and they cried out, and their desperate cry because of their slave labor went up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the Israelites. And God understood. Literally the Hebrew is, God saw and God knew. And sometimes when we're in a dark place, we cry out to God. And God sees. And God knows. And when God knows, he's going to do something. Because God is always on the side of the oppressed. He's always on the side of the oppressed. Gotta be really careful that you don't become a person oppressing, because doesn't matter how hard you pray, if you're oppressing someone, God is on the side of the oppressed. And so he calls Moses. There's a whole story in here. You should definitely read it if you haven't. Exodus, the first 15 chapters. But to make a long story short, he calls this guy Moses out of a burning bush. He tells Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, you can watch Prince of Egypt if you want, the Cliff Notes version. It's a good movie. And so Moses goes and tells the Israelites, I'm going to tell Pharaoh, God appeared to me, told me to let my people go. And the people say, yay! The people believed. When they heard the Lord had attended to the Israelites, that he'd seen their affliction, they believed. This is great news. I'm excited. So he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, nah. He says literally, I don't know your God. Don't have to, right? And so Pharaoh says, you know, you're telling these guys you're going to set them free and they're slacking off. Gotta lay down the law. He says, you're making bricks. I'm not going to give you the straw for the bricks anymore. You got to go get that yourself. So he actually increases their labor. So Moses goes back to the Israelites and they complain. They're like, hey man, why are you stirring up trouble? You're just making things worse. And I want you to notice that when God brings freedom, there's going to be resistance. Because God wants to set you free. We want to be set free. Of course we do. We don't want to be in slavery. And so God's going to start moving, and there's going to be resistance. And the resistance is both external. It both comes from Pharaoh, and it's internal. It comes from the Israelites. What happens is when God wants to set us free, there's things in our lives. If he wants to set you free from an addiction, if you're around people who are encouraging that addiction, that's external resistance. But there's also something in you that says, I don't know, this has been something that's been working for me. This is something I like. I don't want to give this up, right? There's external resistance and there's internal resistance. So God is going to show Pharaoh and Israel who he really is. He's going to send some plagues, and there's 10 plagues, and they seem weird and random to us. The Nile turns to blood, and there's frogs, and there's locusts, and like, whoa, okay, this is weird. But what's really interesting, if you want to dig into it, is each one demonstrates God's supremacy over a domain of one of Egypt's gods. The Egyptians worship the Nile. It's a source of life. Their god Sobek was the ruler of the Nile, and then all of a sudden they go out and it's blood. God says, yeah, you worship Sobek. I'm bigger than Sobek, right? Toward the end, there's the sun is blot out. The highest god to the Egyptians was Ra, the sun god. And all of a sudden, the sun goes dark. God's saying, I'm bigger than the sun god. I'm the real thing, right? Each one of these gods has their little area that they control, supposedly. And God's like, no, I do them all. I'm bigger than all of that. So it seems a little weird, but there's actually something specific God's demonstrating in these plagues. So finally, the Egyptians have had enough. They beg them to leave. In Exodus 12, the Egyptians were urging the people on in order to send them out of the land quickly, for they were saying, we are all dead. This is terrible. We hate the plagues. And then verse 35, now the Israelites had done as Moses told them. They had requested from the Egyptians silver and gold items and clothing. The Lord gave the people favor inside the Egyptians, and they gave them whatever they wanted, so they plundered Egypt. So they've gone from the oppressed to, we're going to get our payback here. We're going to get something to take with us. So God has turned this terrible situation into a great blessing. He's taken something bad, and he's started redeeming it. He started changing it into something good. So he leads them out, but this is where the story gets a little bit weird. The thing is that God's leading them out of slavery to the promised land. He's promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And the thing that sometimes we miss, because we think about, 40 years in the wilderness, they're not really that far apart. You just walk around the coast of the Mediterranean until you get there. It's like 2 weeks. You can walk there in 2 weeks. Crazy, right? And so God doesn't lead them that way. He leads them south. He he leads them the opposite direction. Doesn't that kind of seem like our path in life sometimes? Like sometimes we think, oh, I know where this is going. I know where God's taking me. And all of a sudden you look around and you go, this is not what I expected. That's happened to me a lot. So this is what happens. Exodus 13, verse 17. When Pharaoh released the people, God did not lead them by the way to the land of the Philistines, so that was nearby. For God said, unless the people change their minds and return to Egypt when they experience war. So God brought the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up from the land of Egypt, prepared for battle. All right. So Pharaoh's looking at this, and God says this is going to happen, so it's not a surprise. Pharaoh looks at this and says, they are wandering around confused in the land, and the desert has closed in on them. God doesn't just lead them the opposite direction. He leads them into a trap. He leads them into a dead end. Now, after all these plagues, you'd think the Egyptians really would have enough. But Pharaoh takes a look at the stock market. It's way down. He decides maybe a good economy is worth a few plagues. So he goes after him with his entire army. And then again, we have a crisis. Exodus 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh got closer, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the desert? What in the world have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told? I told you so. Leave us alone so we can serve the Egyptians, because it's better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. The Israelites are having another crisis of faith. Now, I don't know about you. I think, well, you're crying out to God, and he shows up, plagues, he rescues you, and the Egyptians are like throwing money at you. Get out of here. Wow, God really came through. That was cool, right? I think that would really build up some faith. You'd think, you know, a week later, you'd be like, oh, that's weird. Pharaoh's army's coming up. I'm sure God will do something. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not any better. It drives me crazy. I tend to forget. God will do a miracle. Just straight up, absolute miracle. I pray for something, it happens, boom. I'm like, whoa, that was so cool. Do I remember a week later? Look later, I'm like, I feel like God did something cool last week. I don't remember quite what it was. I started trying to write it down because I just forget. It's terrible because you'd think a miracle would be very, very memorable. You know, sometimes money just came in to pay my bills. Like I was stuck. We had this situation with the business a couple times where payroll's tomorrow. God, we need this much money to pay payroll tomorrow. We go to the mailbox and there's a check. Oh, cool. And a couple days later, big crisis happens. It's interpersonal conflict. And I'm like, I don't know. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? That's what I usually go to, right? How am I going to fix this? I got to fix it. Forgetting that God just came through in this big way, maybe I should see what he has to say. And so there's a lot of points in my life where I feel like I reached a dead end. I feel like God led me to this place. Like at one point, I moved to Colorado. I felt like God had kind of given me some leading, led me to this church, led me to this group of people, led me to do this thing, this small group, and it all kind of fell apart, and it was a mess. And I was like, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know where I'm going to work. I don't know what I'm going to do for community. I don't know how I'm going to serve Jesus. Like, I thought I was doing those things, and suddenly nothing is working. And what am I doing here? Who am I? What's going on? There's no way forward. Not really any way back. Pharaoh's army is on their heels. And what happens? Well, God speaks to Moses. Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord that he will provide for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will never ever see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you can be still. And I do think it's good to be proactive about things in life, right? Like, Like, if you've got a goal, you should work toward it. And even if it's just small steps, it's good to work towards things, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get stuck, when you get in trouble, when you get overwhelmed, we got to remember that we can look to Jesus and then be still. Sometimes people try to tell you, you know, work like it depends on you and pray like it depends on God. And I mean, there's like a sense to that, right? But I don't really think that's a good rule of thumb, because even though it sounds really catchy, because sometimes you get to the point where, like, I don't know what to do. Sit down, cry out to God, and be still, because the Lord will fight for you. And so what does God do? Well, he makes a way where there is not a way. Exodus 14, verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand toward the sea, and the Lord drove the sea apart by a strong east wind all that night. He made the sea into dry land. The water was divided, so the Israelites went through the middle of the sea on dry ground, the water forming a wall for them on the right and on their left. We talk all the time about partnering with God, and this is a great example of partnership with God, because God splits the sea, but Moses stretches out his hand first. God says, hey, Moses, go over there, stretch out your hand, I'm going to split the sea. That's what he tells him. And, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know if you've tried parting any seas. Have you ever tried doing that? No? Not lately? I think I tried when I was a kid once. You know, you go up to the lake and you're like, boom! Right? You know, you do your best Moses pose. You know, maybe, I feel like you need a staff, you know? You really got to, like, focus, get the faith look, you know? A lot of people think that's what faith is, by the way. Is you just got to, like, really grit your teeth and really focus and get the faith. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't do anything unless God tells you to stretch out your hand. What's interesting, we could go into this. This is just a little stop on the way to, sometimes we talk about the Spirit and the Word. Marissa talked about this last week with the dry bones. Can these dry bones live? Lord, you know. And so God says, save the dry bones. Have breath. Now, the Spirit, I'm going to just tell you, if you speak to dry bones, they're not going to come alive. But if God tells you to speak to dry bones, the Spirit's there. The Spirit can do it. Ezekiel speaks. The life comes. The Spirit's hovering over the waters. All of a sudden, God speaks, or Moses stretches out his hand, the waters part, right? There's this partnership. God does it, but he works through us. He uses Moses' hand to do it. Why does he do this whole thing where he backs him up? He specifically tells him to go park right by the sea, right where they're trapped by Pharaoh. Why does he do this? I think sometimes God likes a little drama. I'm gonna be honest. I think he likes a little drama. Maybe so that we'll remember it. I don't know. I think sometimes when he does something really dramatic, it helps it stick in our mind a little bit. And in fact, if you go to the next chapter, what does Moses do? He sings a song. God delivers him from the Egyptians, and so Moses sings a song because we have to sing our story, right? On the spot, Moses makes up a song that they can sing, so as they go forward, they won't forget this crazy thing that just happened. But the other reason why God led them the wrong direction through a sea instead of the easy road, he's cutting them off from going back to Egypt. Because we all have a tendency to go back to slavery, which sounds crazy. It sounds crazy. Why would you ever go back to Egypt? Thing is, Egypt's comfortable. In Egypt, I know what I have to do. In Egypt, the food isn't good, but it's consistent. You know, I know where everything is. And that's what happens, is we get comfortable and it's hard for us to get moving and do the hard things that God's inviting us to do. God invites the Israelites to follow him and make a clean break, to take a step of faith that there's no turning back from, which takes a lot of courage. He's asking us to trust him. He's not just setting them free. He's saying, I'm going to set you really free. I'm going to bless you, but you have to trust me. Now, imagine you're walking, you walk up to Boyd Lake, Moses comes and splits it, and you're just walking across Boyd Lake, right? Well, not that's easy to imagine right now. There's no water there, but imagine, you know, and it's normally full, and there's just like, and there's just like a wall on either side. That's disconcerting. I just want to picture you walking, water, and it's like, you know, 20 feet high, 30 feet high, and you're like, that better stay there. That's a lot. Take some trust there. God leads them through the Red Sea into a desert. They had to do hard things. Here's the thing. Hard things are how we grow. And God knows that we need to grow. He knows that we need to do hard things to grow. And so sometimes he's going to do things that are going to cut us off from Egypt. They're going to cut us off from the things that make us comfortable. And we can whine and complain like the Israelites do. You can keep on reading. The story keeps going. But I think that's enough to make the point, right? Because if God set them free and they complained, guess what? It's going to bring them through the Red Sea and they're still going to complain. Just like us. Because they haven't learned to trust God yet. And the whole reason they wandered in the desert for 40 years isn't because it was a really long way to the promised land. It was because they were learning to trust God. And sometimes we feel like our life's going nowhere. Feel like we're just stuck. Feel like God's led us into a desert. Man, I felt like I was in the desert for years. I just felt like nothing I do really feels like it succeeds. Everything I do turns to ashes. Every time I think I've made progress, it all evaporates. I told my therapist that one time. That's literally what I told him. I told him everything I do turns to ash. I just lost my house. Caught fire, literally. Turned to ash. It's like, I'm not being just metaphorical here. Sometimes we're in a desert for a long time. And what's that all about? Well, God's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Because he does turn seas into highways. He does lead us out of bondage and into freedom. But we do have to trust him. In a minute, we're going to sing that song again, and I hope it has a little bit more meaning for you. We're going to sing the song. We're going to take a few minutes for ministry. But this idea of changing graves into gardens, bones into armies, and seas into highways is sometimes called the Great Exchange. Because God takes the things from us that are broken. He takes the sorrow, the ashes, and he gives us something better. The God who defeated death can bring us back to life and lead us into freedom, but we have to come to him. We have to respond to his invitation to follow him. We have to bring our sorrow, our ashes, our shame, our fears and anxieties, our failures and flaws to him. And he takes those broken pieces. He takes our dry bones. He takes our dead ends and he exchanges them for something better. He restores. He redeems. He renews. He does all kinds of things with our mess. Like restore. Sometimes he just puts it back together. Sometimes the thing that is broken, he fixes. Sometimes he takes something terrible in our life and redeems it. He takes something that was meant for evil and he turns into good, and not just good, but good that's so much better than we could have imagined that we're like, I think it was worth going through that terrible thing. It was that good. Sometimes he renews us. Sometimes things are just dried up, and he just pours in new life right on top. That's the Great Exchange. That's what God does. And that's what we sing about when we sing Graves into Gardens. And so